Day weekend. It's good to see all of you that had no plans for this weekend. I'm just kidding. You planned on spending it with family, right? So we've been talking about being a family on mission. In your notes, you'll see the diagram that I shared with you last week is all spelled out there for you. And let's see. These are last week's notes, not this week's notes. So, family on mission, this is what we've been talking about, you know, a missional community, a family on mission, actually answering the question, what kind of church will we be? And we started off by saying we will be a praying church. And this morning, right, the Garden of Prayer, meeting Christ in prayer, this coming Friday, I'm really excited about this coming Friday being the night of prayer and praise. And when I came in January I think it was February, but it was kind of the secret visit. Nobody really knew that we were here except the elders. But in the program, it said that this coming weekend, we were going to have a night of prayer. It was a Sunday night of prayer, but it said from 6 to 7. And I thought, that's an hour of prayer. I don't know if you really call it a night of prayer. I mean, you know, in Colombia and Peru, our Alliance churches, when they say a night of prayer, it goes until 7 o'clock the next morning. So they really spend the night in prayer. But we're going to do 3 hours. And again, you can come and go for what you can be as long as you can be here. But I do encourage you to be here as much as possible and to see how we're going to have this night of prayer. I'm telling you, it's not going to be, it will fly by. You will be surprised by how quickly the time flies by that evening. But it is a crucial and fundamental value of our church to be a praying church. And we've been talking about being a family on mission. And as you can see on the left side is talking about family, covenant, relationship. In the first triangle at the top, God is our Father. And from there comes our identity. And then from there comes our obedience. We don't obey God to be his son. We obey him as sons and daughters. And then he is also our King. That is mission. That is responsibility. That is representation. And as King, he gives us, his children, authority. And then in that authority, we move out in power. And I said, these are the two threads that you see throughout all of Scripture. We're going to go a little deeper into it today, again, just to illustrate how much we see God speaking through the Scriptures, the themes of mission, family and mission, covenant and kingdom. So last week, if you remember, we looked at Abraham, which really illustrated covenant. And then we looked at Joseph, which illustrated kingdom. Today we're going to look at Moses and Jesus, again, to just illustrate this again. And in your Bibles, you can open up to Exodus chapter 2. If you have a pew Bible, it's on page 22. But we're going to start in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. And we're going to look at quite a few scriptures. I've really narrowed it down because there's so much to. It was hard for me to decide what to say and what not to say, and I probably still am saying more than I need to. But in the boxes, or we'll just simply go the main points, which I'll put up on the screen. So, family and mission, covenant and kingdom. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. When if you remember, with Abraham, God said to Abraham, he spoke covenant. I'm going to make a covenant with you, which means inviting him to be one with the Father. And then when we got to Joseph has this dream where his brothers and his mom and dad are bowing down before him. And he tells his brothers the dream. And his brothers say this to him. What do you think? Are you really going to rule and reign over us? Right? That's kingdom language. Well, we look in Exodus chapter 2, going with the story of Moses. Let's start in chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Now remember, Moses is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. And when he was born, the Israelites had now been in Egypt for about 400 years. And the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had commanded that every boy that was born was to be killed. Every Hebrew boy was to be killed. And they would normally throw them into the Nile River and drown them. Well, Moses was a baby boy. He should have been killed. But his mother had a plan, and she protected him, and then she was able to put him near the Nile River in a basket where he was found by Pharaoh's daughter. Then Pharaoh's daughter, while she finds this baby, how many of you when you were a kid like brought home a pet or a stray dog and was like, oh, can I keep it? I mean, that's what kids do, right? Well, she found a baby. If you found a baby, same thing. You're going to keep this child. She keeps the baby, even though he's a Hebrew boy. And then she hires Moses' own mother to take care of him and wean him. So now, I mean, this woman is smart. She is getting paid to raise her own child, right? So Moses grows up, and I think because of that, he had a clear understanding of who he was and his identity. So he goes out knowing these are his people. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked one of the one that was in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? And listen to what he says in response. The man said to Moses, who made you ruler and judge over us? Right? So that's kingdom language. Right? Who made you ruler and judge over us? Because what we're going to see is, a little bit later, there's a book in the Bible. You have Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what comes after Deuteronomy? Well, there's Joshua, and right after Joshua comes Judges, right? The book of Judges. Moses is the first judge of Israel. And it's being initiated right here in this passage, what God intends to do through Moses, to lead his people, to judge over his people, to represent God to the people of Israel. So after Moses kills the Egyptian, now he has to flee. So he leaves, running for his life, to the land of Midian, where he meets his wife and his father-in-law, Jethro. And then we get to chapter 3. So let's start in chapter 3. Starting in chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now, remember, covenant and kingdom. Covenant comes first, then kingdom. Family first, then we represent God. When Moses tried to represent God, when Moses tried to lead his people and deliver his people on his own, God had not yet revealed himself to Moses. Moses was acting in his own authority, and it did not go well. Now, 40 years later, Moses is about 80 years old. God now appears to Moses. And then he says in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to Moses from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Now, God is revealing himself to Moses. And when you think of Moses, you think of Exodus chapter 3 and the burning bush. And the name that God uses to reveal himself to Moses, you normally think, I am who I am. Right? That's the first name that comes to your mind. That's not how God introduces himself to Moses. Right? Look what he says in verse 4, verse 5. Do not come any closer. Let's go down to verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face. So when God first introduces himself to Moses, he doesn't say, Moses, I am who I am. I am the Almighty. I am God, Lord and creator of heaven. He says, no, when he first introduces himself and tells Moses who he is that is speaking to him, he says, I am the God of your fathers, the covenant God, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who made the promises to your forefathers. I am your dad, Moses. Right? So he's calling him into covenant first. When he reveals himself to Moses, it's covenant relationship. So in that first quadrant, you can put there God, your father, right? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, basically he's saying, I am God, your father, the father of Abraham, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that's covenant language. Now let's jump down to verse 14. Verse 14, it says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Well, let's go up to verse 13 first. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites And I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to them. I am has sent me to you. Right? So Exodus 13 and 14, I am has sent me. So when it comes to sending, when it comes to representing God, then he says, now this is the name you use. When you represent me, understand you represent the king. You represent God, the creator, all powerful. When he speaks to Moses as a covenant God, it's personal. But when he talks about being sent, when I send you, this is the name under which you are being sent. And then when we see in Exodus 3, going back a few verses, let's go back to verse 10. Right? He says in verse 9, I have heard the Israelites calling out. Now, whenever it says Israelites in the Hebrew, it doesn't say Israelites, like one word. In the Hebrew, it says, I have heard the sons of Israel. Right? The sons of Israel. So he says here, now go, verse 10. So now go, that's covenant, that's kingdom. I am sending, that's kingdom, you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So we see here, my people, the sons of Israel. And then in verse 10, see, go, I am sending you. You start to see it everywhere. In this one verse alone, there is kingdom, there's representing. And then there's covenant, the sons of Israel. Not my servants, but the sons of the covenant. And then we go on in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Okay. That's covenant. Moses isn't getting it. Look again at the triangles on your page. It says, Father, and from Father comes what next? Identity. Right? Moses doesn't know who he is. He's like, who am I? I can't do this. He doesn't realize who he is. He's focusing on himself, and he's focusing on his failures before. Yeah, he tried on his own and it didn't work. But now look at what God says in verse 12. God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. So, right, so he is saying to him, who am I? That's what Moses is saying. That's identity. And God is saying, I will be with you. I am doing this. I am sending you. See, Moses, earlier on, you tried to act on your own, in your own authority. But now you are acting as my son. You are acting under my covenant, and you are representing me under my authority. Right? It is in verse 12, I will be with you, for it is I who am sending you. Last time, Moses, you acted all on your own, right? You shot out of the gate. You did it all by yourself. How'd that turn out for you? Not too well. But this time it's not you. This time I'm calling you and I am sending you. So you always have with God this come and then go. Right? Jesus calls the disciples, come and follow me, now go. So you have covenant, come and be one with me. I invite you into my life, but now I am sending you out to represent me, to be on mission. Covenant and kingdom, family and mission. And then we go on and we see in verses 16 to 18, the God of your fathers, again, to the elders. So when in verses 16 and 17, he says, when you go to the elders of Israel, the sons of Israel, say to them, the Lord, the God of our fathers, right? You have your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you. Now look down a little bit more in verse 18. Then the elders will listen to you. But when you go to the king of Egypt, say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us and commands us that you release his children, right, to go 3 days into the wilderness. So when he speaks to the fathers of Israel, the elders of Israel, tell them, again, the covenant name, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to us. But when you speak to Pharaoh, there's no, The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob says, let his children go. No, when it's the Pharaoh, there's no covenant language. It's just the God of the Hebrews has said. Right? So he's not talking covenant language to Pharaoh. It means nothing to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is not a part of the covenant at this point. So he is in when he speaks to the elders, you see him speaking covenant language. When he goes and he speaks in representation of God to Pharaoh, it's just simply the God of the Hebrews. And then we go on. Look at chapter 4 now. Let's jump over to chapter 4. And we can just go on and on and on in every chapter seeing where God is speaking kingdom and where he's speaking covenant. But in chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Now the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt and see that you perform, what's perform? Covenant or kingdom? It's kingdom. When you perform before Pharaoh all of the wonders I have given you, that's authority. I've given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let you go. Then say to the Pharaoh, listen to how God words this. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. So we see here, right? Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go. It's relationship. It's family language. And then what does he tell Moses? You will perform, given power to do these things. So the kingdom side, you see them in parentheses, the kingdoms, the family side, the covenant side is about being. Who are you? I'm a son of God. I'm a part of the covenant. The kingdom side is about doing, right? When you perform under the authority and the power that I've given to you. So that's kingdom and that's mission. So is it making sense? Are you guys tracking with me? It's there's kingdom, there's covenant, and there's kingdom. There's being one with God, and then there is representing God. And you've got to be one with God first. Moses tried to do it before he was in a covenant with God. It did not go well. How many times have we tried to do things on our own? And how many times has that turned out all right? Right? It's covenant. It's not going and getting ahead of God, but it's going and representing God. Now, let's look at Jesus. And so for Jesus, we're going to jump to John chapter 10. That's where we'll begin. And in your pew Bible, if you're looking along in the Bibles that are in the pews, it's page 871. So now we look at Jesus. And again, it's all through the Bible. We're just going to pick John to try to pick a few of these out, but it's woven through here. And in John chapter 10, let's start looking right around verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that, again, Father, covenant, loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. Not from my God, from my Father, right? My Father, he's given that's my identity. I obey him because I love him, and he has given me authority to do these things. It's all right there. Let's go down a little bit more to verse 25, chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered, I tell you, but you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, see, I represent him, testify about me, my identity. Works is what he does. But you do not believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given, that's authority, identity and authority, has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look at verse 30. I and the Father are one. It's covenant. We are one. Right? And we understand God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. But wait till we get to chapter 17. So, in chapter 10, for your notes, chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And then verse 38, let's jump ahead to verse 38 real quickly. Verse 37 says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father, right? Unless I'm doing what he has commanded me to do and given me authority to do. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. See, so both of these go together, authority and works, being one with the Father and the works of the Father. Jesus says, the works that I do, the miracles, the teaching, everything you see happening, understand that it's happening because I am in covenant with the Father. I am one with him. And it's not just me doing it, but it's him working through me. So you have, I and the Father are one. The Father is in me. I am in him. And therefore, I have the authority to do these things and to do the works that the Father has sent me to do. I want you to jump ahead to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, Jesus this is what we call the upper room discourse in chapter 14. In chapter 13, Jesus has just had the Last Supper, which we are going to celebrate in remembrance of Christ today. That happens in chapter 13. Judas is sent, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, including Judas, who's in the room still. After he washes their feet, Judas goes to betray him. So Judas has now left the room, going to betray Jesus, to find the soldiers that will come and arrest Jesus. Jesus is still speaking to the disciples in chapter 14. So this is what is the passion of the Christ. Deep emotion as he is preparing for the hours before his arrest. And then we start in verse 10. Chapter 14, verse 10. He says, don't you believe that I am in the Father? Again, and the Father is in me. The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Right. So again, let's just jump to verse 23 for a moment. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come and to them and make our home with them. So we see in these verses in chapter 14, covenant and kingdom, believing, being one with the Father, and him coming and making his dwelling, living with us. And then in chapter 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12, authority, the things I do, the works that I do, come from the Father. Now I want us to go ahead to chapter 17. And even though in the notes, it's just the highlights, but again, these are things that I want you guys to take home with you. And in your time during the week, dig deeper into all of these chapters. Don't just read the verses. Go back and read the chapters. Do the same study this week in your homes that I did all week getting ready for this morning. But now I want you to go to chapter 17. In chapter 17, this is Christ. The entire chapter is a prayer. He's praying for us. In chapter 17, he begins praying for the disciples. And look at chapter 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those also who will believe in me through their message. That's us here this morning. What is Jesus is praying for you and for me. And listen to what he says. That all of them may be what? One. It's the first thing he's praying, that they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I don't know that we understand just how incredible. When Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel, this is part of that. Because he's saying, just as the Father and the Son are one, may they, not only you and I, be one as one family, but be one in him and him in us, just like he and the Father are one. He is praying, it's his desire that we would be a part of him. Filled with him, living, he dwelling within us. And then we keep going. Look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. You know when your kids are really little and you know they come to church on Sunday and after church on Sunday they've seen their friends that they sometimes they only see on Sundays, and they just don't want it to end. And they're like, I don't know how many times on a Sunday morning when my kids were smaller, they'd be like, Bobby, can I go to Kevin's house? Or Kevin comes over and says, can I go to your house? Because they don't want the party to end. They don't want the fun to end. They want to still go and spend time with their friends. And when I was reading this, and I just kind of heard of Jesus saying, Dad, I can't wait for them to be with us. I can't wait. I want them with me. When yesterday, Christy and I just recently got a shirt. I haven't worn it yet, but it says, warning, anything you say may be used in a sermon. So just letting you know, yesterday we were at dinner with Brian and Jeanette Cox, and they asked us what has been one of the harder adjustments in moving up here. And Christy, without hesitation, said, not being close to my family, right? You hear that in the words of Jesus. You think of Jesus, and I think that's why Jesus is able to say, none of you have left father or mother, sister or brother to serve me who will not receive 100 times more, because he knows what it is to be separated from those that he loves. And here he's saying, Dad, I want them to be with me. And even when we come around the Lord's Supper, what is he saying? You will do, I am not going to celebrate this until I get to do it again with you. It's a constant reminder for him not drinking of the fruit of the vine, that he is still separated from us. And it's a constant reminder for us to do it, that we are still waiting to be united with him. So we see the love, right? Love, one with God and with each other. But look at chapter 17, the first few verses, verse 2. For you grant him authority, right? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all the people. That's kingdom. And then look at verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's authority, work, do, being sent. So we see this kingdom and covenant language throughout the Bible. Even Jesus himself is saying, I am one with the Father. Therefore, the Father has sent me. Now you have responded to the covenant to be one with me. Now, just as the Father sent me, guess what? I am sending you. That's why we cannot just simply call the church a family. We have to call ourselves a family on mission. Because if we miss the mission part, we're missing what it is, the calling part, the sent part, the representing part. We are to be the salt and the light, right? So we are not just a family of believers. We are a family of believers on mission. I want you to go back to John chapter 14. There's something incredible here that's happening. As I said in chapter 14, Jesus has just celebrated the Lord's Supper with the disciples, or the Passover. And in chapter 14, he starts off with these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In the Hebrew, in the style and form of proposals and marriage, it's very different than it is today. See, back in that time, when a young man wanted to propose, he would go to the daughter's house and her family. And as he would stand there, the daughter would come in, and the father and this potential groom would discuss the terms. There would be a dowry. The groom and the groom's father and his family would have to pay something in order to be able to marry this young woman. And they would come to the terms. Okay, well, how much can you offer? And what will you give? And what are the terms? And they would come to an agreement. Remember the words of Jesus. And Paul echoes it in his letters. You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. Right? He is the groom, we are the bride. That's all covenant language. The groom would come in and speak with the parents, and they would come to an agreement. And once they agreed on the price, once the price was agreed upon, wine would be poured in the glasses. And the groom would take the cup, and the bride would take the cup. And if she drank it, and he drank it, and the parents drank it, that means they were all agreeing on the covenant. And from that moment, they would be considered husband and wife. But if you know the Jewish culture, they didn't get married. They didn't live with each other right away. There would be some other things said, and many times there would be words, something like this would be said by the groom to his new bride. Now that we've agreed, I'm going home to my father's house. And I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to make room in my father's home, on my father's property, for us. And when it's all ready, when it's all done, when everything is set, I'm going to come back for you. When you understand that, you see what Jesus is saying and what he's doing with the disciples. This is marriage language. This is covenant language. Jesus is saying, we just drank the cup. I just took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body that is broken for you. He just took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you. And then he passed it around and they all drank it. They were all agreeing to the terms. What are the terms? You are the bride, and the price that I'm going to pay is my body and my blood being shed for you. And they drank the cup. And then he says, now I'm going to my father's house. But don't worry, there's a lot of room. There's room for all of you. And I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back for you. John 13 and 14, we see communion, right? In my father's house, he's preparing a place. He's returning for us. That's covenant language. And then we see again in John 13 and 15, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet, in that same moment, after having broken the bread and passed the cup around, he says to them, I have just given you an example. Now do what you've seen me do. So even in that night, there is covenant, and then there's mission. There's go and do what you have just seen me do. I want to ask those who are going to serve to come, and you'll notice that today there are no tables set up with bread. Instead, the ushers will serve each of you. And in each tray, there is a cup and there is bread in each one. And if you don't need to be a member of our church to celebrate communion with us, but we do believe you should be a member of the family of God and having accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if that is a reality in your life, then we invite you to share with us today the elements of the Lord's Supper. And we ask everyone to take, who is going to partake, take a cup, take a piece of bread, and wait until everyone has received together, and then we will partake together. You may serve. The scripture tells us that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. And then he took the cup and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Every time you take this, you declare my death until I return." Let us take together the cup. Now in your notes, I still want to share something else to conclude the message. Because, you know, there's a moment when Jesus goes in John chapter 11. After Lazarus has died and he goes to see him 4 days after he's dead, and his sister is heartbroken. And he says to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed," right? And then she says, "Yes, I am the resurrection and life." She says, "Yeah, I know that." But Jesus says, he says to her specifically, "Do you believe this?" In other words, he was requiring from her a response. In your notes, it says, "We are a community of people on mission with God." And then it says, from 1 to 10, right? And how is your, here's what I want you to write in there. Up, how is your in? How is your out? Up means your relationship with God. From 1 to 10, how is your relationship with God? A 10 being out of this world. It's right where it needs to be. A 1 being it really doesn't exist. How is your in? Your relationship with the family, your relationship with the church, the body of Christ. 10 being you have very good and deep relationships. You are connected to the body. A 1 being that you just simply are in and out, but you're not connected. How is your out? How are you in being on mission with God? How are you at representing God? How are you when it comes to serving and being sent by God and doing what he has called you to do? So now this gets a little uncomfortable, because now you're actually trying to put a number to it, to gauge, to measure. And there are two questions that I want to go over with you to finish. It says there are these two questions we need to incorporate into our relationship with our Father and the culture of our church. And they're two very simple questions that you've probably heard them before. There was a time when I just kind of thought these were kind of corny, but I've learned recently that these are two very crucial questions. And the first, they are, what is God saying? And what am I going to do about it? Right, when you sat through the service, God has spoken to you, I hope. There are moments when you have felt God nudging, and then when you filled out those three spaces and you kind of try to gauge, where is your relationship with God today? Where is your relationship with the church today? Where is your representing God in the world today? If you have 2 8s and a 4 right there, that number 4, when I ask you, what is God saying? How is God speaking to you? That number 4 is where God is speaking. You need to bring that number up. If your relationship with God is a 2, right there, that's where God is speaking to you. What am I going to do about it? That second question then is, okay, what am I going to do about it? Now, first thing is, you can talk to someone this morning. Don't leave without talking to someone. If you need to pray, you need to know something, that you have a question, you don't know who God is, you have questions, don't leave here today without asking. Second, this Friday night, the night of prayer, is a night for us to encounter God and hear him speak to us. And then next Sunday, during the class, is a chance to say, all right, how can I get on board with the mission of this church? And if you haven't, we have about 50 people that have signed up already. If you haven't, and you don't need to sign up to attend, but if you haven't already separated the time, I encourage and I challenge you to be there on Sundays during the Sunday school hour. So let's stand and let's worship as we bring our service to an end. How many of you sense God's presence this morning? Amen. You know, sometimes, you know, church should be uplifting. I mean, a good service is when you feel encouraged, but at the same time you feel challenged. And I hope that that's what we feel today, encouraged and challenged to grow in God's love. So let's worship together.